Today we're talking about great faith, and this is based on the fact that one of the things Jesus taught his disciples is to ask in faith. Now, it's interesting because asking in faith is not necessarily just like asking like we understand asking, but to ask in faith actually means to stand in faith, and it actually can mean to you're making declarations in agreement with him in faith. And so Jesus thought it was important that his disciples understood that if you're going to ask, you want to ask in faith. At best, many, many people today, when they ask God for things or about things, they're asking with hope at best. And it's not even a biblical hope, because a biblical hope is a sure expectation. Biblical hope means there's no doubt it's coming. It just may not be coming right now, but it's coming. So we have a biblical hope, and that's a wonderful thing. But what most people call hope is they don't know if it's coming at all. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Like, we hope it don't rain today, but we don't know, right? We hope this or we hope that, but we're saying that there's really no faith involved. It's really just, you know, maybe it'll happen, 50-50 chance. It's more like, you know, gambling than anything, right? Or we have all these things in mind where we try to qualify why God should do it, and basically we have our idea about what he should do and why he should do it, and then we go to him and we try to convince him why he should do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, you know, God, you know, I really need you to do this because, you know, he's a really good guy. He's a good guy. And Lord, you know, he needs you to do this for him. Or I'm a good guy. You know, God, I put money in the basket. I come to church. You know, Lord, you should do this for me based on that. And there's no faith in that. At best, it's what the world calls hope. It's a worldly hope. But Jesus says to ask in faith. And there should be an anticipation. And so there is no question in that dog's mind about there's something coming to him real soon. It's going to happen, right? And we need to have the same kind of expectation, right? And so let's look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. And what we're going to do is that we're going to read the last scripture, portion of scripture in this story, and then we'll get to the rest of the story. But then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." Man, can you imagine? That would be so awesome. Like when you're talking to God and God says to you verbally, "Great is your faith." That'd be a pretty cool thing to hear, right? Great is your faith. Well, what is it about her that Jesus saw that made her faith so great? So it goes on, he says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, here's the thing you got to understand. The reason it was done unto her as she desired is because her desire was the same as Jesus' desire, right? If you can get your desire and his desire matching, something's going to happen, especially when you approach him, when you come to him asking for his help. So when you have your desire and you're trying to push your desire on him and your desire doesn't match his desire, somebody ought to say, ain't nothing going to happen. So he says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Scripture tells us that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears it. And if he hears it, we have it. Amen. All right. And so I want to lay down some just this foundation of faith. You know, I grew up in a church where my pastor was a faith man. I mean, you know, Pastor Holton, very rarely, if ever, did you ever hear him preach a sermon or teach on anything that he did not take it back to faith. Because he said that early on, God told him, "Strengthen my people's faith." Because when you strengthen their faith, you help them. But when you hurt their faith, you hurt them. And so he always would come back. It was his commission, and I thank God every day for that. And I had to hear it over and over and over and over again. But you know what? It established something in me. And I'll never forget Pastor Holton when I was in Bible college and we came back to visit. And I'll never forget him one day take me aside. And he said, "Brother Dwayne, let me tell you something. you're going to have to be stubborn about this faith thing. You're going to have to be stubborn about it because the world is wanting to take it away from you. The devil will want to take away from you your faith. You're going to have to be stubborn about it. And I thank God those words, I treasure those words. Pastor Holton's with Jesus now. He's not here. He can't tell me those things anymore. But I treasure those words that he spoke to me. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, if there's one thing about me, I'm going to be stubborn about this faith thing. I will not back up on it. I know what God's word says about things like healing and so on. I will not back up on it. So even in my own body right now, I'm having to be stubborn about it. You hear me? Look, just because I may feel some pain don't mean that I don't believe God is going to continue to heal to me and through me, right? So, you know, you guys know I got in that bike crash. Some of y'all know I got in that bike crash, and some things God literally, instantly, supernaturally healed in my body. But this nagging thing in my shoulder that just continues on, and I know that it's a test. And hear me, I'm not saying that, don't feel sorry for me. It's not about that. It's about, I know it's a test. I know it's about, are you going to stand and you're going to believe? Are you going to preach a message and not live the message? So here's what I know about God. You stand and believe no matter how long it takes and no matter how difficult it is. And so when it comes to faith, what I've come to understand, and I've taught this, but I'm laying this foundation because we're talking about great faith. One thing we need to know, in fact, the number one thing we need to know is where faith comes from. Faith does not come from my head. Faith comes from the Spirit. That has to be established. It has to be settled. That's why in our infusion course, one of the main things we teach right up front, we want people to understand, is that we are a three-part being, that we are a spirit. We don't have a spirit. We are a spirit. A spirit that can speak, by the way, and hear from God. We are a spirit, has a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and we live in this body. And so most people live body, soul, and spirit. We just let whatever the dictates of our body is dictate to our soul and our spirit what's going to happen. But God's called his people to live the other way around, spirit, soul, and body. We hear from God with our spirit. We demand that our soul come into alignment with that, and then we have authority over our body. And so, and when you live that way, you're not being led by chemicals, by the way. You know, it's chemicals in our brain that make us think certain ways, so on and so forth. When you live according to the Spirit first, spirit, soul, and body, then you don't live your life completely, you know, dictated by whatever chemicals are happening going on in your brain, right? So, again, we want to talk about this great faith, and we have to understand that it is born in the spirit, not in the mind. In the mind, you have to renew your mind, and you use the Word of God to do that, but true revelation has to come from the Spirit of God. Even while you're reading the Word, it's not just a mental thing. It's as you're reading the Word, you're catching what God is saying from his spirit, making that word come alive, and then you, from your spirit, are renewing your soulish realm, your mind. You're renewing that to come into agreement with God. But your mind is not where faith originates. Your spirit is, because your mind can't hear from God, but your spirit can. And so in the spirit, when God is speaking to you, that's why sometimes you just, all of a sudden, you just know something. Now, Brother Holton used to say, you know when you're knower. It's like all of a sudden you just know. I just know this is going to happen. I just know I'm healed. I just know this situation is changing. I don't know how I know. I just know it's on the inside. It's not because I tried to talk myself into it. It's not because I tried to tell myself that if I tell myself that thing over and over and over again, I'll believe it. And I used to think that's the way faith worked. It took me years to really get it. And I would try to convince myself that, you know, if I just keep saying it and I keep saying it, then I'll believe it. And then if I believe it, then it'll happen. But what I've learned is this thing could be so jacked up, it don't believe what God's saying in the spirit. But if I step out with what the spirit is saying, I'm going to see the manifestation of this thing God is saying, no matter what my brain is trying to tell me. My brain's always going to tell me it's impossible. Why? Because it lives within this skull. It's finite. It can't get out of the box. But the spirit is not boxed in, because our spirit as a Christian has now been infused with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I hope y'all catching this. So that way I don't have to convince myself first that, oh, I know this is going to happen in my brain. I just have to know that I've heard from God. And I step out in what God said, and I see the miracle. So every miracle that I've ever seen, anytime I have ever laid hands on anyone and seen a miraculous healing happen instantly, never, ever, not even one time is my brain saying, oh yeah, this miracle is about to happen. Not even one time. My brain's saying, this can't happen. Because this is outside of what's natural. My brain can't comprehend supernatural. My brain is limited by natural, but the spirit is not. And so I've learned, just go with what the spirit is saying. And meanwhile, I'm going to keep renewing my mind. I'm going to keep changing my way of thinking. But how many of you know, when you live 30, 40, 50 years being taught by this natural world what is impossible constantly, it takes time to get your brain retrained, right? And so my name is Dwayne, and I have a pain in the brain. It's always trying to tell me God can't and will not do the things that God has said he not only can but will do, right? And your brain does the same thing. So again, I'm just trying to establish this before we start talking about faith, because I don't want this just to be a mental thing. You know, years ago, this is one of the times I had to learn this. Years ago, my brother had a child, and that child had been diagnosed with, I forget what the medical term is, but he was going to be born with half of his skull missing. Well, I didn't want that to happen. And so I immediately, even though my pastor rightly taught faith, I didn't get it, I guess. Like most people, I thought it was mental assent. You just got to somehow just believe it. You got to convince yourself in your mind. And so I started doing that. I started just saying, nope, he's going to be born with a full skull. He's just going to be born. And I just began to say it because, you know, you're supposed to confess the truth, right? And so I was confessing it, and I was, you know, but I was doing all these things as though it was some kind of a formula. And people would say something about it, and I'd say, nope, he's going to be born with a full skull. I declare that in Jesus' name. It's going to happen. But it wasn't because I heard from God. It was because I didn't want that to happen, and I had my little formula how it was all supposed to work. And then I tagged in Jesus' name, and it blew my mind. I mean, I remember just being so dumbfounded when my little nephew was born, and he was born the way the doctor said he would be born. And I remember I was reeling from that. I mean, but wait a minute, God, I was praying and I was saying this was going to happen the other way. And I was, you know, I convinced myself, I didn't have a doubt in my mind that this baby was going to be born normal and healthy. But that wasn't faith, because it never was born in my spirit. I never got a word from God. I never heard from God on it. It's just that this is what I wanted. And so I just begin to declare it. And I said it enough to where I begin to believe myself. How many of you know you can lie through your teeth, but if you say it enough, you'll start believing yourself. And other people will do that too, right? I mean, ask politicians. If they lie to you enough, you eventually just start believing it, because you think to yourself, they couldn't possibly be lying that much. Yes, they can. And so again, we're just establishing this thing about great faith. So it has to start with that. You got to know that it starts in the spirit. You got to hear from God. All right. So where is great faith found? That's the number one, point number one. It's actually a question and an answer. Where is great faith found? Well, here's one thing. Great faith many times is found in unlikely people. And you know what's so good about that? Is you and I are the unlikely people. Great faith is found in unlikely people. We have our ideas about what a great man or woman of faith would look like, or how they would act, or how they would talk. But I want you to notice something. Only two times did Jesus mention great faith. Only twice. And both of those times, Jesus is Jewish, right? And he's ministering to the Jewish people. Both of those times when he mentioned great faith, neither one of them were Jewish. In the text that we just read, he talks about this woman having great faith, but also in Matthew 8, we don't have the scripture up there, but in Matthew 8, he's talking to the Roman centurion, if you remember that account. And he says, man, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And he says that about a Roman centurion. I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. The two times Jesus saw great faith at work, and neither one of them were the people that people would expect it from, the Jewish people who supposedly were the godly people. There were people all around who probably would have been more likely candidates. Have you ever thought that about yourself, that, you know, other people are more likely candidates to be used by God than me? Have you ever felt that way? I want to tell you, people feel that way all the time. We disqualify ourselves by our own mind all the time. We let our brain convince us that we have no faith. That's why it's so important to understand that faith is not in the brain. Faith is in the spirit. Because if my brain can convince me that I don't have enough faith to pray or to see something happen, I'll talk myself out of it. Can I get a bigger amen? I'm exposing some stuff here. Okay, so you will not do it. You will not step out and you will not see the miraculous because you've let your own natural limited brain talk you out of it and convince you that you have no faith. All the while, there is faith right here in your spirit ready to be exercised. And so this woman, by the way, I find it interesting. She wasn't Jewish, but she came to him trying to sound Jewish. She tried to convince Jesus she was a likely candidate. And it's interesting to me. The phrase, O Lord, Son of David, would typically have only been used by a Jew, not by a Gentile believer. And so this woman is, you know, she's using this Jewish language. And in the same way, many times we do the same kind of thing. Now, some of you may or may not remember this, but I know back in the day when people would pray, now they would talk normal, just like you and me. But when they would pray, they would talk in King James language. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, they would use the these and the thous and all of that. Why? Because for them, in a sense, that sounded more spiritual because that's the way the Bible was translated, right? And so when most everybody was using the King James Version, anytime you were talking spiritual, to make it sound spiritual, it had to sound like King James. Have you ever noticed the movies about Jesus, until modern movies that we have now where they just talk normal? But almost every movie that was ever made by Hollywood about that had Jesus in it, always they're talking like King James. Have you ever noticed that? They're using an English accent because somehow in their mind that sounds more spiritual. And so there are certain things that we say, little things that really become formulas that we say, thinking that somehow it's more spiritual, and when we talk to God, that's how we need to talk. Can I tell you, just come to God and talk to him the way you talk. Amen. Now, the only thing is if you cuss, I wouldn't suggest you cuss at him. All right. I just wouldn't suggest you do that. I think that's a habit you probably need to go ahead and break. But just talk to him. He's not looking for pretense. He's not looking for us to put on a show. He already knows everything about us, right? And so sometimes, though, what can happen is we can find ourselves feeling like, you know, we're on the outside looking in. But can I tell you, if you're in Christ, you're in. You're in. I tell people all the time, they want to know, they said, how do I become a member of this church? And I always tell them, if you're crazy enough to show up here a second time, you're in. So the phrase, O Lord, Son of David, again, sounds good. And just a little something I wanted to throw in there just to let you know, you know, the one thing she did do right is she was addressing him as Lord. Okay, and we're going to see that's important all the way through this. But sometimes we feel like, well, if I could only just be one of them, or I'd be more likely to get what I need, or I, you know, people look at me because I'm a pastor and they think, oh, well, you know, if I had what he had, or man, you have what I have. You have everything that I have. I mean, it's maybe a little different calling, but the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in all of us. Amen. And so people don't have to come seek me out thinking, I had a guy tell me this. He literally told me this. He goes, but you know, you're a preacher. You know, you kind of got like a hotline to heaven. You know, you know what I mean? I say, you got a hotline to heaven too. His name is Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through him. You know, Jesus, well, you got that hotline, the same one I got. You just need to use it. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if I was more deserving or if I was more gifted. Can I tell you that's a lie from the devil? And that he's always going to try to use that on you. God wants you to have what he wants you to have. The devil don't want you to have what God wants you to have, and the devil will talk you out of it and make you feel like you're undeserving of it. And understand, we are undeserving of it in the sense of what we bring to the table as a, you know, our talents and gifts and abilities. But Jesus, who is in us, is absolutely deserving of it. That's why it's so important for me to know and acknowledge it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me, because I don't deserve it, but he does deserve it. So my life is not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. God does not have a problem taking care of his son. So there's good news. Good news is great faith is found in unlikely people. To the people around who were seeing this lady approach Jesus, none of them thought that she would be the likely person to have great faith. She wasn't even Jewish. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." You know what? If you're ever going to minister for the Lord, you probably ought to go and read those two scriptures right there pretty often, so that you don't ever start thinking that it's about you. So you don't ever start thinking it's because you're gifted. So you don't ever get filled with pride. I love the fact that God says in his word that God didn't choose the likely. He chose the unlikely. That God didn't choose the most gifted and talented and so on and so forth. No, he chose the ones that the world would say were fools and weak. I'm so glad God could use this weak fool. You know, I've told this story many times, but years ago when after first pastoring and didn't have a clue what we were doing, just was following the calling. And I would, man, things were hard, things were tough, and I would just beg God to let me quit. And, you know, God, I got enough problems of my own. How in the world am I going to help anybody else with problems, you know? And I would tell God, there's nothing impressive about me. Why would you choose me to do this? God, I am not impressive. There's nothing impressive about me. And I would be bargaining and begging and trying to tell. And then one day he put an end to all of that. And he simply did this. He said, "Yeah, you're right. There is nothing impressive about you at all." How many of you know that kind of got my attention? It made me stop all my whining. And he said, "There's nothing impressive about you at all." And I understood what he meant. In the realm of who he is, there's nothing I can do to impress him. He said, "I'm not impressed with you at all, but that's why I chose you." See, the weak things, the foolish things. When I start thinking that I am qualified based on my talents and my abilities and my schemes and my plans and my personality or any of those things, I got to come back to this right here. No, God chose what's weak to shame the strong. God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. And all that really means to shame them is to get them to see that they're not as wise and as strong as they think they are. So you got to quit wishing that you were somebody else. You are qualified because you are in Christ. You are in, and everything you need for life and godliness, God has made available to you. Amen. And so again, we're talking about great faith. Well, it starts with knowing that. And you need to know it, not just in your head. You need to know that in your spirit. You need to get a hold of that. All right. You need to know one thing. And that one thing is where that faith has to be placed. So the second question or main point is this: where is great faith placed? Well, great faith is always placed in Jesus, not anywhere else. You know, the world has their version of faith. I remember years ago, a very popular song by a man who was anything but Christian singing about "You Gotta Have Faith." Anybody remember that song? Became very, very popular. And people today talk about faith, faith, faith. They use the word faith, but it matters where you put your faith. All faith is what you believe, but faith must be, great faith is always placed in Jesus, not in my ability, not in any other person's ability. That's why we keep telling people, yeah, well, you know, politically, we got some things changing and so on and so forth. You better not put your faith in a politician. You better not put your faith in a man. Great faith is always placed in Jesus. And so this woman knew something that the more likely candidates all around her had missed. Now, these are people that grew up supposedly being taught the Word of God, being taught about God, the Creator, and yet none of them had great faith. But this very unlikely candidate shows up, and Jesus says she's got great faith. She knew that Jesus was her only hope, that there were no other options. You know, Brother Holton used to say this about healing, too. He said people would ask, and I've had people ask me the same thing. They said, Brother Holton, why is it that we hear about all kinds of miracles and healings and things happening in other countries, like missionaries talking about all these incredible things happening? And, you know, we've seen a lot of miracles and a lot of healings and things take place in this church. But I'm telling you, this is very, very rare for the American church, what we've experienced here. To see things that you cannot explain. To see broken bones literally healed in an instant. Many of them, not just one. To see a crippled man who's been crippled for 24 years be healed, completely healed. That don't just happen. People hardly see that anymore in the United States. You know, I could list for hours the healings that we've seen in this house. And in those outside of this house, where people from this house praying for people outside of here. And we could talk about those for a long time. But that's very, very rare. But this woman knew that Jesus was her only hope. In this country, many times, Jesus isn't our only hope. Because it's very easy for us to just go to a doctor and just go get our medicine. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't go to a doctor, and it doesn't mean you should never take medicine. I'm not saying that. I'm not against that. What I'm saying is do we go to God first? Do we put more faith in what God's word says and what God has showed us in our spirit than what the doctor says, or do we put more faith in what the doctor said? I was trying to minister to somebody the other day, and they just kept saying over and over again, yeah, but the doctor said, yeah, but the doctor said, yeah, but the doctor said. And it's like, yeah, but this is what God's word says. Can you receive this? Can you accept it? God, the name of Jesus is greater than cancer. You don't have to, listen, you can accept the diagnosis, but you don't have to accept the prognosis. Yeah, but the doctor says I'm going to die. The doctor says I'm not going to live long. And it didn't matter what I was saying. I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm telling you about testimonies. I'm telling you about miracles I've seen with my own eyes. And I believe that if you can receive it, God will heal you. Okay, yeah, well, I'll take your prayer. But the doctor says I'm going to die. And I'm just telling you that that's the mindset of people because they can't hear from God many times. They just can't. And they've never been taught. And so, again, this woman knew Jesus was her only hope. She didn't have another hope. She didn't have medicine she could take. She didn't have, you know, doctors she could just run to. And back then, they didn't know what they were doing, it seems like. Oh, you got a problem here? Let me bleed your blood out of your body. It's probably got something bad in it, right? And that hadn't been that long ago people were doing that kind of stuff. Or let me put a leech on you so it can suck that bad blood out of you. So Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Those chariots and those horses represent anything out there that man can do. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God because he can do what man can't do. Amen? So who are you trusting? Are you trusting the chariots and the horses? Or are you trusting in the name of the Lord our God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it? And so the likely didn't receive because they had too much to fall back on. Romans chapter 12, verse 3b, last part of that verse, it says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What I want you to see is every single person has a measure of faith God has assigned. That measure of faith is not very big. It comes in seed form. But God has given it to every single one of us. The question is, what are we doing with it? Jesus wants us to have great faith. What is great faith? Great faith is faith that's been exercised. Great faith is faith that is not going to give up, right? So that measure of faith is activated when Jesus and his word are encountered and they become alive to us. They become real to us. And it's not just mental assent, but I know him in my knower. The measure of faith is, it's important that we understand because some people, I've heard people say, I just don't have any faith. Yes, you do. You have faith. When Jesus was in the boat with his disciples, he didn't tell them, you have no faith. What he told them was, he actually asked the question, he said, where is your faith? When the storm came, where is your faith? You know what he was saying? You have what you need. You need to learn to use it. Where is your faith? So it's in seed form, but it must be grown and it must be nurtured. You know, Pastor Cindy gets seeds. She loves to garden, and so she'll order these seeds, little bitty old seeds, and she'll go put them in the garden. Some of you, I'm sure, have done the same thing. And it's amazing to me. She has these called Kushaw squash, and she can put that little bitty seed in the ground. And man, when that squash grows, that thing is huge. I mean, big old huge squash all from that little bitty seed. You got to do something with it. And so if you don't do something with it, what'll happen is, because it's so important for you to have great faith, God will allow some things to come into your life that will cause you to have to exercise and use that seed of faith. And then what happens is, instead of using the faith, people get mad at God. They get mad at God. They run from God. They blame God. They do all kind of stuff. But they're not, they beg God, but they're not using the faith that God put in them. So that word, the word of God, is where faith originates. And that word is everlasting. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." It'll stand forever. And if you're standing on his word, it will stand forever. How is great faith demonstrated? This is very important. How is it demonstrated? Well, great faith is demonstrated through persistence. Through persistence. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 through 27 tells of the rest of this story with this lady. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman," not a Jewish woman, a Canaanite woman, "from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" And notice his response. This is shocking. If I responded this way to people, they'd leave the church. But he did not answer her a word. She came. She's all emotional. She's having this issue going on in her family that's obviously terrible with her daughter. And then Jesus just straight up ignored her. At least it appeared to be. But I'm going to tell you, he always has a plan. He knew exactly what he was doing. He did not answer her a word. So then the disciples, who don't like people like that, the disciples who call people like her, the Canaanites, dogs, the disciples, man, they see Jesus ignore her, and then they rear up, and notice what they do. They think they're doing something good. "Yeah, Jesus, send that old woman away. She's just crying out after us, getting on our nerves." Right? You know why? Because they didn't have a clue what Jesus was doing here. And the fact that Jesus seemed to just ignore this woman, "Oh yeah, send her away." And then Jesus says this, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, you're not even Jewish. Why are you coming to me? But in her answers is the key. Now notice what she said the first time, "Have mercy on me, O what? O Lord, Son of David." She's acknowledging who he is and calls him Lord. And then after he tells her, he ignores her, which would be enough to make most people just go away. Then the disciples come crying about it. So you ever been somewhere that you just didn't feel like you were wanted there? And then somebody else starts saying, "Yeah, make them go away. Yeah, let's get..." Who wants to stay there? Right? Nobody. But this woman, she came and knelt herself before him, lowered herself, humbled herself, got as low as she could go, and she addresses him again as who? Lord. See, this is the key. Lord, help me. And he answered, "It is not right." Now, I mean, he's really pushing it now. "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, I don't believe Jesus' intention was to just insult the lady because he felt that way. I think what he's doing is he knows all these disciples, these Jewish people, this is how they feel about her. And he's about to expose them. And so he uses that term and he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she had the perfect answer. And you know what it was? Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." That is such an amazing answer, because what she was doing, and I think Jesus, it was a test for her, but it was also to expose the disciples. Jesus is showing these disciples what great faith looks like. He could have just answered her the first moment, but he didn't. He wants them to see this is what great faith looks like. I have been told that great faith is you ask God for it, and then after that, you never ask them again. Because if you ask them again, that means you're doubting. I've been told that, and I've heard that. I've heard a lot of people say that. I had to correct that in my thinking. No. To keep asking, to keep pursuing, to be insistent upon it, and to consistently be insistent and persistent upon it is not doubt. It just means, Lord, you are the source. I ain't going anywhere else. You're the source. You're the source. Lord, you're my Lord. And I'm not going to let me perceiving that you're ignoring me or even insulting me change the fact that you're my Lord. I know people who backslide and leave church and leave Christianity because of some little offense, or God didn't answer this particular, you know, prayer, or God didn't do this thing for them that they wanted, and they feel slighted. They feel like God's ignoring them, and they will leave. They will backslide and go like a dog to their own vomit. And yet this woman who was ignored and then criticized by this man's disciples, the church members, and then told that she was a dog and that these good things were not for her, they were only for the children of Israel. And what he is demonstrating here is the real children of God are not the ones who just call themselves Jews. The real children of God are the ones who will press in the midst of whatever is happening and still know that he's the Lord no matter what. And you know what? Here's the thing. I believe in this woman's heart, if Jesus had not answered her request and done what she was asking, he still would have been her Lord because it was already established in her heart. No wonder he said, man, this woman's got great faith. Got great faith. See, the final verse was the first verse that we read. And Jesus says, you have great faith, woman. It wasn't about insulting. It was about showing that this woman had the kind of faith we all should have. You didn't get it the first time, press in. You didn't get it the second time, press in. You didn't get it the third time, press in. Don't stop. He's still the Lord. Keep pressing in. I'm telling you, everything he has for you, it's there for you. You keep pressing in. You don't give up. You don't let your brain, your feelings, anything else stop you from pressing in. There are things that I'm still waiting to see manifested that I believe were promised from God, and I'm still pressing in after 20, 25 years. Thank God we have a man in this church who pressed in for 24 years, and now the healing came. Now, two things about persistence. Number one, awareness of need. Persistence is a sign of two qualities. Awareness of need, you got to know there's a need first. And then secondly, awareness that there is available supply. This woman knew there was a need. She knew where the supply was, and she knew that Jesus was a supply. And so I'm reminded of the words of the woman at the well. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Most of us don't know what we have available to us. And so we don't bother to ask or we don't bother to press in. And any little bit of resistance we get, we give up. Well, if it didn't happen, well, you know, I guess it just wasn't God's will. Our job is to find out what God's will is and to press in for that. It's a lazy Christian who never finds out what God's will is, but instead just is always saying, well, God, if it's your will, I guess this will happen. No, find out what his will is. He wants us to know. He'll show you in your spirit while you're reading his word or in prayer. He will show you. Okay? So Jesus told a parable to his disciples. He said, and we're going to end with this, Luke 18, 1-8. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now notice what he said. Why would Jesus tell them always pray and not lose heart if everything was going to happen instantly? You know what causes you to lose heart? It's taking too long, right? He taught them how they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. Now, he's talking about this guy that's not even godly. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God? So if an unrighteous judge will eventually give in, then what about the God who actually wants to do this for you? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So when it says that he'll give it speedily, it's kind of like, it doesn't mean that the moment you ask, it's always going to be instant. Sometimes it is. Praise God for those times. With Brother Ronnie, who's been crippled for 24 years, it took 24 years. But if you ever ask Brother Ronnie, you know, how are you doing? He would always say, well, Pastor, I'm hurting. I'm hurting really bad. He was in pain 24/7. He said, I'm in a lot of pain. He said, but I trust my God. I know my healing's coming. Now, he's been saying that for 24 years. How many of you know that most people gonna give up after 24 days? Well, this just must be the way it's supposed to be for me. But for 24 years, that was his confession. And then God gave him one thing that changed things when God said, Ronnie, take your eyes off the pain and put your eyes back on me. There's a switch that flipped. And the healing began. And it began, it happened. It started that day, that Sunday morning, and it happened all throughout the week until his body was completely healed. He couldn't turn his neck, but he says now he turns it like an owl, right? You guys all know, many of you saw him. He could, you know, he walking all down like this. He stands up straight now. He's got a firm handshake. He'll grab you and hug your neck. He couldn't do any of that. He was in constant pain 24/7. He has no pain in his body. It took 24 years, but somebody ought to say it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it for him to continue to press in. So I want to tell you today, keep pressing in. Don't stop. Be persistent. Great faith has persistence. It does not stop. No matter what your brain tells you, no matter what the people around you say, no matter what your circumstance says, you press in. You press in to your Lord. When he looks at us, will he find people who are persistent? Will he find a people who need him, truly need him? Understand that he is their hope, their great hope, that assured expectation. And do they know him enough to always pray and not lose heart? So I'm telling you, there are things I'm praying about that, you know, it seems silent, but it's not. I learned through studying about the 400 years of silence. We talked about this last Monday. Sometime, look, 400 years, people had no idea what God was doing. Yet he literally was at work getting ready to transform the entire world. Even our timeline changed in that moment. God was literally getting things ready to turn everything around. And he's doing the same for you. Amen? Let's stand our feet. Can you receive that word? So maybe, I don't know, maybe there's people in here who don't need anything from God. Maybe you don't need a miracle. Maybe you're like the other people, maybe you're not the unlikely. Maybe you're the likely, the one that has everything together. I doubt it, but maybe you think so. I'm here to tell you, no, you're just as unlikely as any of us, but God loves to do things with the unlikely. So I just want to pray for you. One thing that I know for sure, I cannot pray for you to have great faith and cause you to have great faith by me praying for you. Great faith comes in you deciding, I'm going to trust him. He's my Lord. He tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. I find out what he says, and I'm going to go with that. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my everything. He is my hope. He is everything that I need, and he's already provided everything I need through the death, burial, and resurrection. I cannot pray for you to have great faith, but what I can pray for is that God will reveal himself to you through the process that you're going to walk through for great faith to begin to develop. And so we can pray for that. And so, but it's going to be up to you whether or not you're going to be a person of great faith or you're just going to keep the seed and do nothing with it. Father, I thank you, Lord. You've demonstrated in your word, you've told us in your word that you expect us to do something with what you gave us. You expect us to bring increase. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this seed of faith that lives in us. Lord, we want to do something with it. Father, we understand we're the unlikely. Lord, we're not the most gifted and the talented and everything. Lord, we know, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Father, I thank you that means our lives are seedbeds for miracles. And so, Father, I thank you for every person here, Lord, that they have a hunger for your word, a desire to know you, to know your word, Lord God, to draw closer to you. Lord, may we be like this lady. Lord, who understands that no matter what, we will never forsake you or leave you just because you never leave us or forsake us. And Father, even when it seems you're silent, or even when it seems, God, that somehow we're being insulted by you, you are our Lord, and we trust your heart, and we're going to press in, and we're going to know, God, Lord, that everything we need is found in you. And I thank you, Father, that you will meet these needs. We don't always know the timing, Father, but you do. And I pray, Lord God, that you draw us closer and closer to yourself while we wait, Father God. Draw us closer to yourself. We refuse to allow anything to push us away from your presence. And Lord, I thank you that you are building great faith in your people as they surrender to you. Lord, as we go into 2025, I thank you for a new start. I thank you for a new beginning. I thank you, Father, for some things being developed in us that are going to prepare us for the future that is yet ahead. But I also pray for a fruitful year for your people, for your name's sake. I pray, Father God, that you will give them courage and boldness through your Spirit, Lord, to be who you've called them to be, to understand that the Spirit who lives in them enables them to be light in the darkness. And we thank you for that, Father. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.